الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. The Fiqh of Marriage, Lesson 82, Rulings Pertaining to Breastfeeding. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. أسأل الله أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم زدنا علما وحكمة وهدى. وصلى الله على محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. Welcome back, and I welcome you to today's lesson in the Dars on the Fiqh of Marriage from the book Bulugh al-Maram min Adillat al-Ahkam by Al-Hafidh Ibn Hajr al-Asqalani. And we're continuing in the commentary by our Shaykh Atiyah Muhammad Salim from Masjid An-Nabawi al-Sharif. Today we move on, inshallah, in the chapter of breastfeeding within the Book of Marriage, and we have a hadith which we left off on last time. Inshallah, let's read the hadith together and go over the commentary. وعن عائشة رضي الله عنها أن أفلح أخا أبي قعيس جاء يستأذن عليها بعد الحجاب، قالت فأبيت أن آذن له، فلما جاء رسول الله أخبرته بالذي صنعت فأمرني أن آذن له عليه وقال إنه عمك. متفق عليه. Here in this hadith, beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, we have a narration by Aisha radiallahu anha, and she says that Aflah, the brother of Abu Qubays, came and asked permission to enter upon her after the rulings of hijab were revealed, and she refused to allow him to enter. When the Prophet ﷺ came, Aisha told him about what Aflaha had asked about to enter upon her, and she did not allow him in, and so he commanded her to permit him to enter. He commanded Aisha to permit Aflaha to enter, and he said, he is your uncle. He is your uncle. Okay, so here in this hadith about Aisha letting a person named Aflaha into her home, the ulama say that this hadith is pertaining to what is called Laban al-Fahm, or in other words, the ruling of the husband of a woman who breastfeeds a child, and whether he becomes a mahram also to that child or not. So here on this issue, the ulama, they are in complete agreement that a woman who breastfeeds the child, then she becomes a mother to that child. They become related. And we talked about some of the differences on the different particularities of that ruling, but in general the agreement is that a woman who breastfeeds a child, she becomes a mother to that child. But the issue of the husband of the woman who breastfeeds the child, does that husband also become related to the breastfed child? Is that husband, does he become a relative of that breastfed child, the husband of the woman who breastfed him? And here the jumhur of the ulama, the four madhahib, they say yes. The husband of that woman, he becomes like a father to that child through breastfeeding. And so the husband, he is related to the child through breastfeeding. This is because he was the cause of the woman producing the breast milk. So he becomes the mahram, and his brothers, they become uncles to the breastfed child, and his father becomes a grandfather to the breastfed child. and his children from the mother who breastfed or from any other women will be siblings to the breastfed child. So for example, if the man, he had a wife and that wife breastfed a child, and the man has other children from other marriages, all of those children from any other marriage before or after the marriage to the wife who breastfed, all of them become related to the breastfed child. They become like siblings. That's because the man is like a father to that breastfed child, and therefore all of his other children are like siblings to the child who was breastfed. The only exception to this concept of the laban al-fahl, or the husband of the breastfeeding woman becoming a relative, the only one who disagrees with this is Abu Dawood al-Zahiri. Abu Dawood al-Zahiri, he does not believe in the mahramiyah of the man. He says only the woman becomes related, and the man, he is not affected at all by the relation, by the breastfeeding of his wife to that child. Okay, so let's move on to the next hadith, inshaAllah ta'ala. This hadith is also narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, and she says, كان فيما أنزل في القرآن عشر رضاعات معلومات يحرمنا ثم نسخنا في خمس معلومات فتوفى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهي فيما يقرأ من القرآن رواه مسلم. In this hadith here, it is also narrated by Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her. And she says, in what used to be, or in what was sent down of the Qur'an, in what was sent down of the Qur'an, 10 breastfeedings that are known, they cause the hurma. Now, then they were abrogated. This is again the words of Aisha. Then they were abrogated by 5 breastfeedings. Then the Prophet ﷺ passed away, and they were in what was recited from the Quran. The hadith is narrated by Imam Muslim. Again, this hadith is narrated by Aisha radiallahu anha, and she says that what was revealed unzilaf in the Quran was 10 breastfeedings caused the mahramiyah. Then they were abrogated by 5 breastfeedings, and the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away, and the verses of the 5 breastfeedings were read. They were recited as part of the Quran, and this is narrated by Imam Muslim. So here Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, in what was revealed, there was the 10 breastfeedings that caused hurma. And so when she says unzila, what was revealed, this implies that the breastfeedings were mentioned in the Quran, that there was a verse in the Quran that said that 10 breastfeedings caused the hurma. Later on, these were abrogated by another verse that says 5 breastfeedings caused the hurma. And she says the Prophet ﷺ passed away, and they were, the verse of the 5 breastfeedings were being recited as part of the Quran. So the question here is, if the Prophet ﷺ passed away and there was a verse that said 5 breastfeedings caused the hurma, then what happened to this? Or where is this verse? We don't find it in the Quran today. So, what happened, or what is the correct understanding of this hadith? We'll get into that in a moment. But before we get to that, just a few words about what does it mean to abrogate a hadith, or abrogate a verse of the Quran. The scholars, they say that there are three types of abrogation of the Qur'an. There is abrogation of the text of the Qur'an along with the ruling. Abrogation of the text of the Qur'an along with the ruling. Just like here Aisha is saying that 10 breastfeedings was abrogated. So there was a text and the ruling, they were both abrogated. That they no longer were recited, the verse was no longer recited, and the ruling no longer applies. The second type of abrogation is when the text is abrogated but the ruling remains. The ruling remains behind. The text is abrogated but the ruling remains behind. And the example the ulama give of this type of abrogation is like when the verse regarding the stoning of the adulterer and adulteress, the rajm. It is mentioned in a hadith that this was recited in the Quran, but then it was abrogated. Yet the ruling remained. The ruling of the rajm, the stoning, remained. How do we know that when the verse is abrogated, the ruling remains? We know that because the Prophet ﷺ, he continued to apply the ruling of rajm even after the verse was abrogated. So through the sunnah, we know what is abrogated of the Qur'an and when the ruling remains behind. Okay, so this is the second type of abrogation. When the text is abrogated but the ruling remains. And the third type is when the text remains but the meaning is abrogated. The text of the hadith, the text of the ayah remains but the meaning is abrogated. So for example, in Surah Al-Baqarah we have the verse about the iddah of a woman being 1 year. The iddah of a woman when her husband passes away, وَالَّذِينَ يَتَوَفَّوْنَ مِنْكُمْ وَيَذَرُونَ أَزْوَاجَهُمْ And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِلَى الْحَوْلِ غَيْرَ إِخْرَاجِ Unto 1 year without sending them out. Now this waiting period of 1 year is abrogated. Yet the text remains. The text remains. Okay? So this is the third type, when the abrogation of the ruling and the text remains in the Qur'an. Now the question here is, abrogation can only take place during the time of wahi, during the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he's alive. Abrogation cannot take place after he passed away. It has to be done, it has to happen during the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But in this hadith, Aisha radiallahu anha, she says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away and the verse regarding 5 breastfeedings was being read as part of the Qur'an. So how could it be that this verse was abrogated and we don't find it in the Qur'an today? How could it be that it was still being read as part of the Qur'an when the Prophet ﷺ passed away? It couldn't have been abrogated after he died. So here the ulama, they explain that what Aisha meant is that the verse of the 5 breastfeedings was abrogated close to the time of the passing of the Prophet ﷺ, but when he was still alive. The Prophet ﷺ was alive when the verse of the 5 breastfeedings was abrogated, but it was close to the time of his death. So when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, some people were still reciting the ayah as if it was part of the Qur'an because they did not know that it had been abrogated. The news of that verse being abrogated had not reached them. So they were still reciting it even though it was abrogated, and this was when the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. So the verse of when Aisha radiallahu anha, she says that the verse of the 5 breastfeedings was being read as part of the Qur'an, when the Prophet ﷺ passed away, what is meant here is the people who did not know that it had been abrogated. They are the ones who were still reciting it. But those who, but it had already been abrogated during the lifetime of the Prophet ﷺ, but some people did not receive the news of that. And that's why they were still reciting it when the Prophet ﷺ had passed away. Another point here, the ulama say, is that when we look at this hadith, it is narrated by Aisha that the verse of the five breastfeedings was in the Quran. And we cannot establish any verse in the Quran by a single narrator. We cannot say any verse in the Quran is part of the Quran by a single narrator. It has to be mutawatir. So the fact that Aisha is narrating this hadith, it cannot be used as proof that there was a verse in the Quran, or that we cannot establish that a verse is part of the Quran by a single narration. There has to be tawatur. There has to be a mass transmission of the hadith in order for indicating that there was a verse in the Quran for us to count it as having been part of the Quran or being part of the Quran. So we cannot use Aisha's hadith to establish a verse of the Quran. And thirdly, Aisha radiallahu anha, this narration is the words of Aisha. Aisha radiallahu anha, she is not saying that the Prophet said that this verse was part of the Quran. It's actually the words of Aisha. She is saying that these words were part of the Quran. Aisha did not mention that the Prophet said anything in this hadith. So these are the words of Aisha. And therefore it's not a hadith. It's actually the words of Aisha. She did not say قَالَ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. She did not say the Prophet ﷺ said. So this text that we have that says that used to be recited as part of the Quran, that that there was five breastfeedings that make hurma, we cannot consider that part of the Quran because one, it's not mutawatir. There's only one narrator who says it. And number two, Aisha did not attribute it to the Prophet ﷺ, so it's her own opinion or her own saying, and so we can't even call it a hadith. It's not a verse of the Quran because there's no tawatur, and it's not even a hadith because it is not attributed from the Prophet ﷺ. It's the words of Aisha radiallahu anha. Let's go inshallah to the next hadith bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. The next hadith is narrated by Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, who said, أَنَّ النَّبِيَّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أُرِيدَ عَلَى إِبْنَةِ حَمْزَةٍ فَقَالَ إِنَّهَا لَا تَحِلُّ لِي إِنَّهَا إِبْنَةُ أَخِي مِنَ الرَّضَاعَةِ يُحْرِمُ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَةِ مَا يَحْرَمُ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَةِ مَا يَحْرَمُ مِنَ النَّسَبِ مُتَّفَقٌ عَلَيْهِ agreed upon. So here in this hadith, Ibn Abbas, may Allah be pleased with him and his father, he says that the daughter of Hamza was offered to him in marriage, but he refused, and he said, she is not halal for me, she is the daughter of my brother through breastfeeding. She is the daughter of my brother through breastfeeding. And it is prohibited through breastfeeding the same prohibition that is through lineage. That breastfeeding prohibits the same things that lineage prohibits. يَحْرَمُ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَ مَا يَحْرَمُ مِنَ النَّسَبِ. So here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, some people offered him. They came to him and they said, would you marry the daughter of Hamza? The Prophet ﷺ, he refused and he said, I can't marry her, because she is mine, the daughter of, she is ibnatu akhi min al-rada'a. she is the son of my brother through breastfeeding, i.e. it's like she is like his niece. She is like his niece. Because he had a brother through breastfeeding, and that brother, he had this daughter, so he could not get married to her. They're not allowed to marry the niece, even if it's through breastfeeding. No. So here the ulama, they say there are three types of mahram. There are three types of mahram. There is the mahram that is due to the nasab. The lineage, like the birth. And what are these types of maharim? Hurrimat alaykum, ummahatukum, your mothers, banatukum, your daughters, akhawatukum, your sisters, ammatukum, your paternal aunts, khalatukum, your maternal aunts. These are the ones that are mentioned in the Quran. So the mothers, grandmothers, daughters, granddaughters, sisters, and aunts, and these are all forbidden from nasab. From nasab. So this is the maharim through nasab. The second type of maharim are the maharim through marriage. We have mahrams through marriage. Somebody to get married, then there are certain women that become haram to him due to the marriage contract. Who are these maharam through marriage? Wa alaykum as-salam. Who are these women that become haram through marriage? The mother-in-law, the sister. We're going to talk about that actually, but the mother-in-law is permanently haram. Can never get married to her. The father's wife. For example, say the one's father, he married a woman, and then he divorced her. The son of could never marry her. The father's wife, she becomes a mahram by the marriage, through marriage. Also, if somebody marries a woman and she had daughters from a previous marriage, those are called raba'ibukum. He marries a woman, she already had some daughters in a previous marriage. Those girls, those daughters, are maharim to that man. He cannot marry them, and they could be alone with him. So these are by the in-law relationship, you have these maharim. The third type of maharim is through the external reasons, such as breastfeeding. Breastfeeding. When a person, they breastfeed, then that child that the woman breastfed, she becomes a mother to that child. And all of that woman's other children become brother and sister to that child. All the woman, if she has any other sons, any other daughters, they become brothers and sisters with that baby. But be careful. That baby who was breastfed, his brothers and sisters have no relationship to the mother who breastfed him. Say there's a girl, and a woman comes and breastfeeds that girl. So that woman becomes a mother to that girl. The girl that breastfed, if she has a sister, does that sister have any relationship to the woman who breastfed her sister? No relationship. They're not related at all. Because she didn't get any milk from that woman, so she's just like a stranger to that woman. Now, and also from an external reason, another example they give is like the wife's sister. The wife's sister is halal. She's just like any other woman. She's a stranger, but she's haram while the husband is married to her sister. Because we're forbidden to marry two women at the same time. Marrying two women at the same time, two sisters, excuse me, at the same time is forbidden in Islam. So if a man is married to a sister, her sister is haram to him in terms of marriage because he's married to her sister. But this is not a permanent mahram. if he were to divorce her sister, he could marry her. So it's a temporary mahram. It's due to specific circumstances. But it's not due to the marriage contract. They don't become permanent mahrams, and it's not due to lineage. No. So breastfeeding, if his wife were to pass away, he could marry her sister, yes. Or if they were, but not at the same time. While she's alive, her sister is haram for her. Haram in terms of marriage, but not a mahram in terms of being alone together or doing hajj together. No. So this is like due to a wasaf, or due to an external reason, that she's haram for him, but she could become, this is not a permanent mahram. No. Okay, so this hadith, it says that breastfeeding, it prohibits whatever is prohibited due to the lineage. يَحْرَمُ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَ مَا يَحْرَمُ مِنَ النَّسَبِ. So your sister through breastfeeding is the same as your sister through lineage, through your true mother. They're haram. Your aunt through breastfeeding is haram for you, just like your aunt is through real life, through nasab, excuse me. And your mother through breastfeeding, your grandmother through breastfeeding, it's all exactly the same. This is what the Prophet ﷺ is teaching in his hadith. Whatever is haram through birth is also haram through the breastfeeding. It's exactly the same ruling. Okay, so that's this hadith here. يَحْرَمُ مِنَ الرَّضَاعَ مَا يَحْرَمُ مِنَ النَّسَبِ. Now, okay, let's go together, inshallah, to the next hadith. This hadith is narrated by Salama radiallahu anha. An Salama radiallahu anha qalat, qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, la yahrimu min ar-rada'ati illa ma fataqa al-am'a wa kana qabla al-fitam. Rawahu al-Tirmidhi. So here in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, prohibited from breastfeeding is only that which causes the stomach to expand, to come apart, literally. And it is before the age of fitam, before the age of the weaning. So Ibn Hajar rahimahullah, he brings this text. Fitam, it means weaning the child. Weaning, when the mother, she takes the breast away and the baby just eats regular food after that. Now, so the Prophet ﷺ, he said that only the breastfeeding that causes the stomach, fataqa. Here the word used, fataqa, it's used in the Quran to talk about the creation of the universe. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, the heavens were, and the earth was stuck together. فَفَتَقْنَاهَا. So Allah says we split it apart. فَفَتَقْنَاهَا. The same word is used for the belly, meaning that the belly, when it's empty, it's like squeezed up. And then when the breast milk, when the baby drinks and he's very hungry, then the stomach, it comes apart, and the intestines and everything, they get filled with the milk. So here what the Prophet ﷺ is teaching us is that if the stomach is already filled and then the baby drinks a little bit of milk, this will not cause the hurma. It has to be like an empty stomach and then it becomes filled with the milk. If it's already filled with food and drink, then that breast milk will not cause the hurma. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullah. And then he said, and what is before the weaning? What is before the weaning? So the baby has to drink the milk before he is weaned, before he is taken away from the breast. And weaning, and there's two types of weaning, which we had mentioned before. There's the weaning by the Sharia, the time limit, which is roughly 2 years. This is considered the time of weaning. And then you have the actual weaning, which might even be before 2 years. The mother, she might have to wean the child early. Maybe she has another baby. Maybe she doesn't have enough milk. Maybe she's sick. And so she's not able to complete the 2 years of breastfeeding. So the weaning could actually take place before the time limit. So you have the Sharia term of weaning, which is 2 years, and you have the actual weaning, which could be before that. And we mentioned before how Omar, he was walking in the streets at night. He used to love to do that and check out on the people, and he heard a baby crying. Then he kept going, and on the way back he still heard the baby crying. So he went and knocked on the door of the house, and he said to the mother, "Why is this baby crying?" And she said, "This is Omar's fault, because he only gives charity for a weaned baby, and I want to wean my baby so he can start getting the charity." So Omar, he said, don't do that. I will talk to Omar, and you come tomorrow and meet Omar, and he will give you the charity. So Omar, of course, she came the next day, and he made a ruling that every baby, even the ones that are not weaned, they get the charity too, because he didn't want women to prematurely wean the children. He realized the importance of the breast milk. He realized how important it is to have the children drink the breast milk, and so he changed the ruling for the charity. Okay, so now here we have the issue here of what is the maximum time period for the weaning. And some of the ulama, they said the time period for the weaning is it can be 2 years, but you can increase it 1 or 2 months. Like this, the view of Imam Malik, it could be a little bit longer. Imam Abu Hanifa, he said even 6 months longer is no problem. If a mother wants to keep breastfeeding, two and a half years, it's no problem. Some of the ulama, they said the time for the breastfeeding, it has to be 2 years exactly. Anything more than that doesn't count, is not breastfeeding. But this is kind of strange ruling, because how can a woman, you know, weaning the child, it's not like math, you know, where it's not like just today I'm going to wean the child. It takes time. When the mother, she's trying to wean the child, sometimes she gives him a little bit more juice, a little bit more other food. Slowly, she's able to wean him. But she cannot control exactly the moment when the child will be weaned. Some children take longer to be weaned. And so it's not something that can be, set in stone. Okay, so here the ulama, they say that weaning after 2 years, if they go by the time limit, they say after 2 years, no breastfeeding will make the child a mahram, if it's after 2 years. And some of the other ulama, they said you can have a little bit more time for the child to be weaned. Alright, let's go to the next hadith. Inshallah, this will be the last hadith for today. And here on Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, he says, "La rada'a illa fi hawlain." There is no rada'a except in the first 2 years. And Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he says that the Prophet said, "La rada'a illa ma anshaza al-'azam wa anbata al-lahm." The Prophet ﷺ, he said that there is no breastfeeding except that which causes the bones to grow and the flesh to grow. So here with the ulama, they said this, when the Prophet ﷺ said breastfeeding is only that which causes the bones and the flesh to grow, can a little bit of milk cause the bones and the flesh to grow? A little tiny bit of milk. The Shaykh said that what's amazing is that even one sip of milk, when it goes in the body and it's digested, the body knows how to use that milk in the perfect amounts. The proteins, the sugar, the every aspect of that milk is goes and it benefits the entire body. It's something amazing that one of shows Allah's greatness, Allah's power, how one little bit of milk, it can produce the bones, it can produce the meat, it produces the everything that the body needs in the right proportions, the right amount. It is taken and extracted and it grows the human being. It's an amazing thing that we cannot understand. The same food and every single aspect of the body, every single part of the body, the bone, the ears, the tongue, the eyes, every part of the body, it starts out very small and then it's able to take from the milk the exact nutrients it needs to grow and in the right and perfect proportions. And so when we look at the hair, the nails, the bones, the joints, the arteries, everything that we eat, one food produces all of these things in perfect proportion. You don't find, how does this the body distribute the nutrition to all of these parts? It's a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't find a person when he started out, he was, 5-6 pounds, then he grows up into a big human being. Everything remains in proportion. The eyes, they're in the right proportion. Just like when he's a baby, he had small eyes and they grew together. One eye does not grow out of proportion. The ears are a perfect shape and equal in proportion. The tallness, the height, the arms grow the same length. Each of them grow the same amount. The fingers, they remain in perfect proportion. Every part of the human being grows from the same food in the right amount and in the perfect way. And this is really a great miracle. How does the body distribute these nutrients? And how does the body, even the body will save, if there's too much of a particular nutrient, it will save it. So if a person is starved, it'll actually use those nutrients to feed the body and to grow properly. And this is, even for example, the Shaykh mentions like diabetes. You see people who have blood sugar. The kidneys, they remove the blood, the sugar from the blood at exactly the right moment. If the level is less than 180, in the blood, it stays in the bloodstream and it takes care of the body. Once it goes above, the kidneys start removing the sugar from the body and it excretes it from the blood and excretes it in the urine. So the whole body is, the whole human system, it is in perfect system and order. One other amazing thing we see similar to this is when you look at the fruit that grows on a tree. Like if you have an orange tree, it starts out as a flower, then it becomes little seeds, then it becomes a little fruit, then it grows and grows in the right proportion. When it becomes filled with juice, the peel, it doesn't break and explode, and it doesn't prevent it from growing. The peel grows right along in proportion with the orange itself. Who causes that orange to grow from a flower into a perfectly formed orange in such perfect proportion, where the peel doesn't rip or it gets disproportionate? Everything grows in a perfect fashion. From the same water, it grows perfectly. And this shows you the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And finally, the Shaykh, he said that when we look at the world today, we're very, very negligent in reflecting on the signs of Allah. If we look, Allah says, سُنُرِيهِمْ آيَاتِنَا فِي الْآفَاقِ وَفِي أَنفُسِهِمْ. We will show them our signs on the earth, in the horizons, and in themselves, until they know it's the truth. Even reflecting on the human body and how it grows, the child grows from the breast milk, that's a sign from Allah. It's a miracle. How that little breast milk, it produces the body in a perfect proportion. When he grows up, he goes from baby to teenager to old person, and the whole body is in perfect proportion. Who's controlling the distribution of the food to all the organs of the body in such a perfect manner? That is certainly one of the great miracles of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We see that even a drop of poison, one drop of poison, it can destroy the whole body. One drop of poison, it can destroy the whole body. A snake poison, if somebody gets it in their bloodstream, kills the human being immediately. But the Sheikh, he says one thing interesting. If you drink the snake poison, it won't harm you. As long as you don't have ulcers. Because the snake poison, it only affects the bloodstream. It doesn't affect the stomach. If the stomach has no ulcers, the body will digest the snake poison and it will go out of the body. But if it gets into the blood, it kills a human being instantly. So the same way, you know, a little bit of breast milk, it causes the hurma, and how it has that effect is a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, he said, it is whatever builds the bones in the flesh that causes hurma. And this is what we find from the breast milk, that the whole human being is created from a little bit of breast milk. This is a miracle of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and of Islam, and of the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to create. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, wa jazakallahu khair, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We want to call the other one. It's okay, Haytham. Haytham, call the other one.